Testament. Number of pages past the Gospels of the book of Philippians into the fourth chapter. It seems natural, especially depending on your personality, to find reasons to complain more easily than you find reasons to rejoice. Sometimes you might have a personality that's the glass is always half empty instead of being half full. You always look at it from a negative perspective. But I think in life we can generally be that way. We find it a little bit easier or more natural to find things to complain about than we do find things to rejoice in. In fact, rejoicing becomes then a little bit more purposeful. As we go through life, I commonly am trying to emphasize in this series, there's a difference between being happy and rejoicing. Being happy is generally a reaction to your situation, to your circumstances, to life's events. Maybe your sports team won in the last week, and when they won, you were happy. And if they lost, you were sad. It's nothing more than just a physical reaction and a spirit reaction, emotional reaction to a good thing or a bad thing. Maybe just simply in a sports realm or simply maybe you got a report on your car and maybe that made you happy and maybe that made you sad. But when we come to rejoicing, it's more purposeful. In fact, the Bible even shows us that we can rejoice even when we are in heaviness. So while happiness is reactionary, situation's going right, I'm happy, rejoicing is more thought-provoked and more purposeful. You're looking for something. In fact, your team lost and you're looking for a reason to rejoice. You got the bad report on your car and you're convincing yourself, but the Lord's going to take care of me. And we're going to get through this. So again, that idea of rejoicing comes more from your faith than it does your feelings. That makes sense to you. So today, then, I want to look here in Philippians chapter 4, purposely am focusing on verses 4 and 5 to try to find some reasons to rejoice. But I want you to look at this passage overall. It actually, the paragraph begins in verse 1 and it goes down through verse number 9. I'm not going to read all of those verses. But what I'm going to do is get us to focus beginning on verse 4 and go down through verse number 9, and I want you to see what I saw in the passage. I think it's really important for you when you hear preaching and when you hear something from the Word of God that you recognize the lesson I got, the message I got is from the Bible, not from some book. The message I got is from the Word of God and not just out of my head. I'm not just trying to come up with points and make it fit into the passage. I'm taking the passage and developing the points from it. And I think you're going to find as I read through this, it's going to talk about rejoicing in the presence of God and in the peace of God. They're not my specific points this morning, but I want you to see that in this passage. Let's look beginning in verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. What's the last phrase of verse number 5? So one of the reasons we rejoice, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, is we rejoice because the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God. So another reason we rejoice is not only because of the presence of God, but then we have the peace of God. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. Look at the end of verse number 7. shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, with a peaceful heart and a peaceful mind, biblical thinking, as we were just talking about by way of announcement, is really important. You see, God can give you a peaceful heart, and God can give you a peaceful mind, but if you get thinking and focused on the wrong things, guess what? Your peace goes out the window. All of a sudden, you lose the peace of God that you have, which is supposed to be guarding your heart and your mind, because you're failing to think biblically. So the Bible gives us a great list to go through of how to train your mind to think biblically. And look at it in verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Look at verse number 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So I want to look at this morning the reasons we have to rejoice. Again, since rejoicing is purposeful, you're in the midst of a trial, you say, Pat, I don't know how I can be happy in the midst of this trial. I'm not asking you to be happy. That's an emotion. Emotions happen because God has made us a three-part being. Emotions happen because of our events. What I'm asking us to do is rise up and allow our spirit to conquer our emotions. And I'm encouraging us to rejoice for the reasons that the Lord will give us here in this passage. Let's pray and we'll get into the passage. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need reasons to rejoice, because when we're in the trials of life, the changes of life, the difficulties of life, we are prone to complain. We are prone to grumble. Your Bible uses, even in this book, the word murmur, as the children of Israel often did. They kind of forgot all the great things that you had done for them, and they get focused on the negative, the bitter waters, the lack of this and the lack of that. And Father, the same thing happens to us as Christians. Sometimes we tend to forget what all you've done for us, and we focus on the problem at hand. We need some reasons to rejoice. I'm thankful you've given us several in this passage. And so guide our thinking throughout this and help us to rework our minds and our spirit so that we walk in the spirit, so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Guide us in the time we have together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to see two things this morning. First of all, I've worded the first point as this: you always have a reason to rejoice. You always have a reason to rejoice. Say, I don't know what good can come out of this. Can kind of somewhat be our attitude sometimes, our perspective. But we always have reasons to rejoice. And the first one of two reasons I want to give you today is, first of all, because of God's presence. And that we're going to find right within the text. I find it really interesting whenever God deals with the command to rejoice, as he has here, rejoice, command in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, again, a command. Whenever God commands us to rejoice, he gives us the reasons that we ought to be rejoicing. And I think that's awesome. God doesn't just let us out there hanging. Okay, you went through this tragic event. I'm just commanding you to rejoice. For no reason, I just want you to rejoice. No. God has always given us some reasons to rejoice, and I want to show you some of them right from the Word of God. So would you take, and you're going to turn with me a couple times here. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's just a few more pages back in your Bible. It's just before you get to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and into Hebrews after Titus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're just going to look at one verse where he says, in everything, verse 18, In everything we are to do what? Give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So he says, you know what? And everything you go through in life, you are to give thanks for this reason. This is the will of God for you. Now, we might not always like the will of God for us. We talked about in Sunday school, Job, in the Lord's will, lost 10 children, all of his crops, his fields were burned. He was left with three servants and a wife that was struggling to put life together. But that was the will of God for his life. So we're not talking about just when everything's going well. We're not talking about when everything's fitting together perfectly. We're talking about we are to rejoice and in the Lord in all things. And again, we are to give thanks for this is. So whatever you're going through right now, you're going to have to purposely find something and you have to say, okay, Lord, I thank you. You're taking me through a difficult time, but this is your will. So that means you're in this with me. You know, whenever you realize that something is the will of God, you realize God's in it with you. You're not going alone. Let's go over to James chapter 1. I got to keep things moving, so I don't keep you here to the midday, okay? I don't want to do that with us, so let's go over to James chapter 1. Let's just look at two verses here. We're going to look at one verse the first time, two verses the second time, three verses the third time. When we get to the 17th point, we're in trouble. Okay, let's go. Look, James chapter 1, look at verse number 2. My brethren, count it all what? Count it all joy. The idea of rejoicing. When ye fall into, wait a second, when ye fall into diverse temptations, meaning when you fall into multitudes of colors of trials. This is where we get our word for variegated. You may have some, ladies might have some variegated yarn. Multicolored yarn that makes a beautiful garment or a beautiful whatever you make with yarn. That variegate, what he's saying, when you come into these multitudes and multiple colored types of trials, they're coming from different directions, he says, what I want you to do is have joy knowing this, verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh what? And if you were here in Sunday school hour, you realize that's the ability to burden up under a trial, to endure, to be able to bear a load. And so he says, you know what I'm doing by these trials? I want you to know I'm bringing trials in your life, but they're not meant to bring you down. They're meant to strengthen you. If we would go to a fifth passage, I'd take you to Romans 5 because there are five verses there and we went through that earlier and how those trials work to make us stronger. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. So I'm to rejoice because number one, this is the will of God. Number two, I'm to rejoice because God's actually going to use these trials to make me stronger. Being soft doesn't make me stronger, it makes me weaker. And so God realizes we need some trials into our lives that make us stronger. Let's look at Peter's view. James and Peter were both writing. They were co-pastors at one time in Jerusalem. Their church was scattered under persecution and driven out into the wilderness. James wrote, he was actually the first writer in the New Testament. The first New Testament book ever written was the book of James. Peter is going to write several years later, same group of people still in trials. He's going to write to them again later on, they're still in trials. But as Peter writes to these people in trials again, he wants them to focus and look at, it says in verse number 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Wow, this is a sermon in itself. But he says, you're to rejoice because you're in a trial. If you're in a trial, it's needed. That's what he teaches for one thing. If need be, you're in trials. And you're in heaviness. So, there's sadness. Some of you right now, when you look at the trial itself, bring sadness. There's a heaviness to the trial that you're in right now. But at the same time, while there's an emotional heaviness, there's an emotional sadness. He says, I want you to rejoice. Wait a second, what am I to rejoice in? Well, the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold, verse 7, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and gold. Well, that's a reason to rejoice, but not actually what he's talking about in verse number 6. He says, wherein ye rejoice? What am I rejoicing in? That takes us back to verse 5. Let's look at that for a moment. We are, even though you're in the midst of trials, your spirit, your inner man, your soul is what? Kept by the... Aren't you glad when you're in trials, your soul isn't kept merely on obedience or sinlessness? I preached a message on this and I've talked about several times that the trials of life bring the temptation to sin. Because we often want some relief. We want some pleasure. We're under a load. And some people are really tempted. You might be tempted to drink alcohol. You might be tempted to smoke a cigarette. You might be tempted to do drugs. You might be tempted to turn to pornography. You might be tempted to quit eating. All of these things, or eat more. All of these things become real temptations in the midst of trials and many other things. Shopping. Sorry, ladies, I had to throw it in there because the men struggle with that. So shopping or something like that. All of a sudden, there's a trial in your life and there are temptations that come out of that. Well, I'm glad I'm not kept by my obedience. Because sometimes in trials, I'm not very obedient. Just being honest with you. And so we rejoice, number one, because this is the will of God. We rejoice because He's using us to make us stronger. We rejoice because while this is going on, my soul is not shaken. My salvation is not lost. No matter what happens to my body, nothing can take my soul. I'm kept by the power of God. Let's go back to Philippians then. And again, Romans 5, beautiful in why Paul teaches them there, why he's rejoicing, knowing that the trials work patience and patience and experience hope and hope maketh not ashamed. It goes through in that passage. Well, what's the reasons then he gives to rejoice here in Philippians chapter 4? Let's begin to just kind of work our way through these two verses very briefly. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I've always been taken back by this. The Bible doesn't say rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say always. It almost seems like that would be the flow of it. Because that's where we really have the struggle. Always rejoicing. He says, no, I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, I want you to rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Why am I to rejoice? Number one is because of the presence of God. The Lord is at hand. Do you know what that word at hand means? When you go back and look at it in the original, it has this idea of it is according to place or time, right there. So the Lord's at hand, meaning He's right there regarding place or time, meaning He is near us in a time of trouble, we can go to Him, and He's ready. Have you ever gone to get help from someone, and they say, hey, yeah, give me a few minutes. I got to finish this up, and that few minutes may turn into a half an hour or an hour. And you really are feeling the urgency of getting it done right now, but they just can't drop everything they're involved in right now. But you know the Lord is ready to help you. And He says, I want you to rejoice because no matter what you're going through, the Lord is right there and He's ready for you. And the Bible teaches us over and over, no matter what we are going through in life, we are able to call upon Him. and He will hear us and answer our prayers. So one of the reasons that we have to rejoice is you never have to go through anything alone. God is always there, always willing to help you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll always be there for you. David says, you know, as I went through that time in disobedience, he says, even my friends and my family turned away from me. But do you know who never turned away from David? Even though he was disobedient, even though he was a sinner, even though he wasn't deserving, God never turned away from him. God was always there and available for him. And so first of all, we have this idea, I am to rejoice in the Lord always, because the Lord is always there. And that ends there in verse number 5. The Lord's at hand in place and in time. He is right there and ready to help me. Think about the various trials throughout the Bible. And the Lord was always right there. It didn't matter if it was David. It didn't matter if it was Joseph. If it was Peter. If it was Paul. If it was Old Testament. If it was New Testament. No matter what they went through, the Lord was available. And I want you to know the same is true for you. You could be right now in some type of an assisted living. Or living on your own as a senior. And it can feel really lonely where you are. But I want you to know the Lord is at hand. The Lord is right there for you. You can be a mom in the afternoon and just struggling to get the kids through school. And struggling to finish the subjects on a day-to-day basis. Struggling to do the housework and to keep the home in order. But I want you to know the Lord is available for you at any time. You can call upon Him. And He's available for you. Maybe you're out in the workforce and you're dealing with the difficulties of the schedule and you're dealing with the difficulties of personalities in the workforce. And I want you to know that the Bible gives us clear instruction from 1 Peter 2 and other passages how we're to handle those workplace environments. But I also want you to know God is available. He's right there for you. In fact, you know, He's so available you don't have to get your iPhone out to contact Him. You don't have to yell loud if it's a loud environment. I was in a loud environment yesterday when Marilyn called me to tell me Brother Don had a heart attack. I could barely hear her in the environment I was in, the environment she was in. We had a difficult connection on our phone. I want you to know you'll never have a difficult connection with God. He's there for you. By the way, He's there for you as you enter into a relationship with Him. God is so merciful and God is so gracious. The Bible even records Him answering prayers of unsaved people. That just kind of blows my mind away. But I can think right now, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. So it wasn't just an Old Testament phenomenon. It wasn't just a once and done. So God may answer your prayer even though you aren't in a relationship with Him, but I want you to know the most wonderful thing in the world is to be in a relationship with God. And it's found by entering in through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And what we do is believe and trust in Him fully to save us from our sins and to give us a relationship with Himself and a home eventually in heaven. You know what? Heaven is going to be an awesome thing, isn't it? But I don't even think it's the best part of salvation. The best part of salvation is, number one, being freed from myself. But even better than that is to enter into a relationship with God. That I can on a daily basis talk to Him, read His Word, fellowship with Him, and realize that I'm His child. And dear friend, I want you to know at the end of the service, we'll give you an opportunity. If you want to become a child of God, you can enter into that relationship. But then secondly, I want us to not only see that you have the reason to rejoice because of God's presence. I want you to see, secondly, you have the reason to rejoice. And it's actually what I would call your persistence. The Bible is saying, you know what, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But then the next phrase, the beginning phrase of verse number 5, I have skipped over some to this point, but it's a phrase that I love in the Bible. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. What does that mean? What is it literally? Actually, the command is this. Let be known unto all men your moderation. Can I say it that way? The word let means to allow. This is not something you do. This is actually in a passive tense. It's a command in a passive tense. This is something you're to allow. You're to allow it to everybody you come in contact with. So I better know what moderation is if I'm supposed to allow it to in the context of anybody I meet. Well, the word moderation has the idea of a quietness, a peaceableness. If you put it into your phone, it's going to kick it out. That's not a word, but it works for me. It's a quiet peaceableness. It's a tranquility, a calmness. You know, they say that during the sinking of the Titanic, there were actually people, and these people maybe were perfectionists. Boy, I can't stand perfectionists. As I is one. But they said that actually during the sinking of the Titanic, there were people running about the Titanic, rearranging and putting the chairs back into order as they slid. They just didn't know what to do, and they're fearful, and they're trying to control their environment. You know, some people, you have to control, if you're not in control of your environment, you're not in control, you're lost. You're sinking yourself. Well, there were people that during the sinking of the Titanic just didn't know what to do, so they just started putting the chairs back into place. You say, why are you putting the chairs back into place on this massive ship that's about to sink? Well, that's kind of what we do in life sometimes. While others, and I read some of the testimonies of some of the Christians and a couple of the pastors that were actually on that ship, they were actually peaceful. Actually, during the sinking of the Titanic, they weren't panicked, they weren't running around. They're actually going about and ministering to people, and even one was leading people to Christ. He was calm. He was resolved. He knew where he was going, and he wasn't worried about getting into one of the lifeboats. He wanted to make sure others would get in there, and more than getting into a lifeboat, that they got into a relationship with God. And that's really what this verse is about. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Allow all men to see your moderation. That quiet peaceableness. And even though you're in the midst of the trial, you're not being dismayed and fearful as Joshua chapter 1 talks about. But you're actually resting in the peace of the Lord. Remember, this passage is going to go on to say, be careful for nothing. Don't worry. But by everything. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind. So the second reason I see here in this passage that we have to rejoice is because it gives us an opportunity to then be persistent in our testimony. When is your light going to shine the brightest? It's when you're going through the difficulties of life, the trials of life, and people don't see you flipping out. People don't see you panic. People don't see you cursing. People see you actually just trusting the Lord. And you don't even know how it's all going to work. You don't even know how the business is going to continue to function. You don't know how the bills are going to keep being paid. It's not, you're calm because you know how everything's going to be. You're calm because you're attached to the Lord. And you know He's going to help you through this. And He says, you know what? This ought to be able to be seen by everyone in your life. Let your moderation be known unto all. The Lord's at hand. You know, sometimes the way we react to the things of life, we act like the Lord isn't anywhere around. We act like He's nowhere to be found. We act like He's MIA, missing in action. We act like we're having to do this all on our own. You act panic-stricken. You act like you're full of anxiety. You go right into a panic attack. You begin to spiral in discouragement and despair. You begin to turn to other things to calm the nerves, to relieve the anxiety. When as a Christian, Paul's simply saying, hey, you can rejoice. The Lord's here with you. And He's giving you opportunities to be a testimony for me. Let everybody see it. Isn't it interesting how in the midst of a chaotic situation, people will notice calm. People will notice peace. Because it's so different. You think no one's going to notice? Everybody's caught up in the chaos. Everybody, you know, no, not everybody's caught up in the chaos. As you go through the Titanic, and I've been through the one where you actually walk through some of the reproduction of it and all that, and it's really fascinating to me, and I like those kind of things in history. Someone noticed that there's a pastor by the rail talking to someone about Christ. Someone else noticed there's another Christian in this part of the Titanic talking to another person about Christ. They noticed the calm. It stood out. How many of you, your life becomes chaotic, becomes confusing. The testimony is lost. Your attitude changes. And this is his admonition. Hey, let me give you some reasons to rejoice. Number one, the Lord's there. And number two, you've got an opportunity. You've got a mission field. All of a sudden, people are focusing on you to see how the Christian's going to respond to this. I don't think you need to turn there, but I want to use this by way of an illustration in the book of Acts in the 16th chapter. Paul's in prison. He's in prison with a man named Silas. And they're not in prison because they're thugs or got caught stealing at the local store. They've been imprisoned for their faith. But at midnight, they're doing something maybe a little unusual. What are they doing? Yeah, they're praying and singing. And the Word of God tells us that the prisoners heard it. Heard them. And it goes on to say in verse number 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, and immediately the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. Well, guess who runs? The ones that belonged in there. They take flight. You know what? Isn't it interesting? The earthquake happened, the bands were loosed. It didn't just happen for Paul and Silas, it happened for everyone. And you know what God, I think, is doing there is showing the contrary. What if God only let those two loose? And they didn't run. Well, that didn't mean a lot, but wow, when God let everyone loose and they're the only two that didn't run, guess where the jailer ran to? He ran to Paul and Silas. And he asked him a question. In fact, they found him basically going, he would have killed himself. And he asked him, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know what? Their quiet peaceableness stood out in the crowd. Why aren't you running? You don't even belong in here. You didn't do anything wrong. They were kind of like the Lord. And just quietly and calmly went through the trial even though it was undeserved. You say, well, I don't deserve this to happen to me. It didn't deserve to happen to them either. It didn't deserve to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what, dear friend? Life isn't about what we deserve, and we deserve a lot worse than what we actually get. We had the idea, well, so-and-so didn't deserve this. Really? We probably all deserve it. But God in His grace and mercy withholds it from a lot of people. And chooses to allow some to go through it. And He does so that He can reveal to them how He is there for them And he gives them an opportunity to be a testimony where they normally couldn't be a testimony. Without taking you there, I've already preached through this in Philippians chapter 1. He says, don't become riled by the fact that I'm in prison. This has been giving me a great opportunity to witness to all kinds of people I wouldn't have met before. And he says, you know what? And because of this, a lot of other Christians have become more bold in the faith. Dear friend, no matter what you're going through, there are reasons to rejoice. The emotion might be heaviness. There might be a sadness attached. A sadness because of the trial, a sadness because of watching the trial, whatever might happen. But as a Christian, we have the ability to focus on there's some reasons to rejoice, to lift our head, to smile, to so give praise to the Lord. One is the fact that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. The one is the fact that He is at hand. In place and in time, He's there and ready and waiting to help you. The other is this, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord has also given you an opportunity to be a persistent testimony for Him. All of a sudden, the eyes of the unsaved neighbors, the eyes of the unsaved co-workers, the eyes of your unsaved relatives are watching. And the Lord has given you an opportunity greater than no other to let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which are in heaven. Dear friend, take these opportunities that God gives you. Find the reasons to rejoice. Put the focus back onto Him. And live your life for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer.